As we've sung these songs of exaltation and joy of Christ's resurrection, today in our sermon, I simply want to consider one aspect of the triumph that Christ has accomplished, one reason why this fills us with joy today as we celebrate his resurrection, and I trust it will be an encouragement and a hope to you. I want you to begin today by picturing the world full of powers, a world full of powers. Now, perhaps some of you are past your little kid imaginative stage, and it might be a little bit hard for you to think in this way, but once you start to think about it, it actually, you'll find, is not all that difficult. Power is simply the capacity to act or to produce a result. And every day when you arise, you experience powers that affect you. Perhaps the first power you are aware of in the morning as you struggle to wake up is the sound of your alarm clock incessantly telling you that it is time to get up. And next, you are aware of the power of gravity as you find it difficult to rise from your bed, or the inertia of your body. And in those moments, we all agree with Isaac Newton, right, when he said that a body at rest tends to stay at rest unless it's acted upon by an outside force. Yes, we're aware of these powers. You feel the chill of the morning air. You are hungry for breakfast. The rising sun shines its light on you and gives your eyes the ability to see. These are all powers that are affecting you and the world around you. But these are all the kinds of powers, of course, that we take for granted almost because we experience them so often. It's other powers that you're aware of because of your spiritual nature, because of the kind of creature you are. And these are the ones that actually concern you the most. Just think about life as you've experienced it so far. You start as a little child. You learned that you could do things, that you could exercise power in this world to accomplish things. Perhaps it was simply being able to grab something and put it in your mouth, and then to be able to stand on your own two feet and to walk and to go places. Your parents began to be very aware of your powers at that point in life, right? And all the things that a toddler can accomplish. But you also start to learn very quickly in life that there were things that could do things to you. There were things to be afraid of in life. You've all been or seen that little child afraid of the dark because there are things that I don't know and things that I can't control that could harm me. From the relative innocence of childhood, you grew in both how you could affect the world around you and how the world affected you. You grew, even say, in relationships with other people. They became deeper and more complex. There became more to them. In fact, at some point, you even began to experience things like boy-girl relationships, and there are powers in this world that affect us. You began to learn about things like money and began to be concerned about it a little bit, that it actually mattered. You began to perhaps desire this as a kind of power that you could accomplish things with. It began to affect your life. In fact, in the course of our lives, you never really do ultimately stop realizing new ways in which you are pushed and pulled this way and that way by the forces that affect you, the forces of this world. And in fact, I think as you grow older and begin to feel your own strength and ability ebbing a little bit, you perhaps become even more aware of the things of this world that affect you beyond what you can control and beyond what you have the power to change. But as I said, throughout this life, the powers that matter most to us are the things that affect our hopes and dreams for real life. What are those things? I'd like to give you some suggestions, actually. It may seem a little bit obscure at first. But if you want to become aware of what these things are that really the powers that affect us are, Here are some suggestions to start becoming aware of them. First of all, look at a list of all the ancient pagan gods. Say, really, Pastor? Look at a list of the ancient pagan gods to understand what affects me in my life? Yes, because if you look at them, you will find that all they are, in some ways, are personified forces that affect all of us, concerns we all have, issues about life that we want to be able to control or to see turn out well for us. Or if you don't want to go back to pagan gods, here's another way. Watch the headlines on the news. Or if you scroll through a social media feed, pay attention to what's put up there. And you know what? You will find very quickly the things that matter to us in life. The forces that people feel like are affecting us and that we have to respond to. Because they're all out there for all to see. Perhaps even in your own life, just pay attention to the things that people call stress. The pressures of life. The forces that are affecting us. And you will find very quickly what you consider important. Because those things that you consider to be stress are affecting something you consider to be important for real life. It's showing you about the forces that are operating in this world. And we can start walking through them from all kinds of perspectives. I mean, sometimes when we think force, the first thing that comes to our mind, and that is on the news, is military force. I mean, aren't military armaments kind of the paradigm of power in action in this world? And we want to make sure we have a powerful military so that we're not at somebody else's mercy and things of that nature. You can think of health forces, medical forces. Has that been in the news a little bit since the last time we celebrated Christ's resurrection together? Yes, we've talked about pandemics and COVID-19 and people's concerns in these areas. Why? This is a force in this world, a power that affects us. And we feel that very deeply. Of course, concomitant with discussions of pandemics have been economic discussions. Perhaps you feel the economic power simply in your concerns to pay the bills. Right, I've got to be able to pay the bills. How is this going to happen? I'm not sure. I've got to work on this. That's a force that you feel affecting your life, shaping you. And you have certain desires in that way, and you have ideals of what might be a good life, but something is pushing you in a particular way. And, of course, political. We can talk about political powers that be in this world. Not just political parties, but even nation states. The world is full of powers that affect us. In fact, if you begin to think about it for very long, it can begin to seem like the world is just one big power struggle. And that's what life is. It's a huge power struggle to make sure you don't get dominated by powers and to make sure you can dominate enough to at least enjoy life. Many of these powers seem to be threatening to us. And what do you do when you do not have the strength to overcome the hostile powers that threaten you? So as we begin this morning, I want you to see that the world is full of powers. And you actually spend every moment of every day responding to these powers in some way. Perhaps feeling strong, perhaps feeling weak, respectively, in relationship to the powers that you are dealing with. But we need to turn our attention from that then to God's power. Now, since I know I'm speaking to a group here today who reads the Bible, since you read the Bible, you might be thinking right now, but the one true God is more powerful than all these powers. And you, of course, are exactly right. He created this world. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, right? Without him, there was nothing made that was made. He is the Creator God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He governs this world. Nothing happens outside of his control. The Bible says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's true power indeed. But that's not yet what we need to, where we need to get. We've seen that we live in a world full of powers and that God is powerful. But what is the question? Here's the question. What is the connection between God's power and our lives and our history and the great power struggle that is our experience? How does God's power actually connect here? Or what hope do you have that God's power will actually effect good in your life and give you true life? And here's where we come to the answer and where this ties in so closely with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me begin in verse 15. We've rehearsed this recently, and the reason I'm choosing this passage for our topic today is precisely because we have been meditating on the book of Ephesians lately. But I want to draw out this aspect. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And so here's what he prays: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and the knowledge of him." He prays that you would be able to know God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Describes it further in verse 18 as having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And there are three things in particular, then, that this enlightenment enables you to see, to take in and to understand and to live according to. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That's the first aspect of this prayer. Secondly, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And then third, and pay careful attention here, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." As you probably saw in verse 19 there, the word of God begins to pile up words for power, for strength, for might. It prays that we would see the immeasurable greatness, the surpassing greatness of God's power. And this is according to the working of his great might, it says in the text there. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength. And you can see how the scripture keeps using all these different words for power. In fact, I think the reason it does that is because the Bible is communicating something to us through words that is, in a sense, beyond words. We have to keep piling up synonyms for power to try to get some concept of the greatness of this power that is being presented and talked about here. This is God's power. This power, it says here, is toward us who believe. Toward us who believe. Let's pause right there before we move on too quickly. This power is exercised specifically in a specific manner for those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's not talking now just about God's power in general, the greatness of his power, not just God's power in terms of his creation. He spoke and this world with all of its powers came into existence. He upholds this world with the word of his power and controls everything in it. That is great power. But now that we're talking about God's power in its full extent, being exercised in a particular way for those who believe. And how is that power exercised to affect those who believe? Verse 20. The power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is the power that is at work, that is working above all powers. It seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Every possible relationship is dominated now by Jesus Christ because of the power of God worked in him and through him in the resurrection. And that is toward us who believe. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the living exercise, the engine, if you will, of God's power, overcoming all rival powers and giving us true life. The resurrection is what makes God's power in the abstract concrete, in action, in your life and in the world. How can you see God's power at work in the world? We just talk about God in the abstract, and he's just some out there deity. Maybe he's huge, maybe he's big, maybe he's very powerful, but I don't know about a connection to that. How has that actually connected with our lives in space and time, in history, in the reality of the life we live? In the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. This is what makes God's power concrete for his good work in our lives who believe. So for those who believe in Jesus, the power of the resurrection is already at work in you. It's not something that you won't experience until you die. It's something that is at work in you now and will come to fruition even in your own resurrection. The Bible, as it tells us here in Ephesians chapter 2, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were under the dominion of this world system and its leader, Satan. You were pulled this way and that by the desires of your flesh for pleasure, for security, for wealth, for power. And so, under the combined forces of this world, the flesh and the devil, you were dominated. And so it says in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You have been made alive with Jesus Christ if you are a believer in him today. You've been brought from death to life. You were dominated by even not just exterior powers, but even your own flesh and its desires. Its desires for domination itself. Its desires for security in this life. Its desires to control life and to make it good for yourself. You were dominated by that, but you've been set free from that in Christ. And so now, the power of the resurrection is communicated to you. This very power that was attempted to be described in chapter 1 is spoken about further in chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In Christ, there is power. In Christ, all of God's power, the fullness of God's power, is connected to those who believe. In Christ, there is power to save from our sins, to save from domination of Satan. In Christ, there is power for sanctification. In Christ, there is power against the spiritual powers against which we fight. As Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the power of Christ which dominates all powers. In Christ, there is power to serve him, and power even to suffer with him. The Apostle Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, that I may attain, becoming like him in his death, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's power in our weakness. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, so the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And we have power over death, the final enemy, in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then in his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Jesus Christ destroys, dominates every power that affects you in this life. And after he does that, he delivers the kingdom to God. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ will reign until no other power in this world is responded to like he is. Every other power becomes arranged under him, subservient to him, acknowledging him as Lord, obeying him, doing his wishes. And we see it that way, and we respond to him in that way. He reigns until that is true in our lives. And then it says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Folks, this is the greatest power that we sinful humans face. It's precisely because of our facing death, the power of death, that you find us doing so many things that we do in this world. In fact, if you took away the power of death, it would be hard to imagine us having almost any of the popular discourse we've had in our nation over the last year. Political discourse. If the power of death were not a reality, we wouldn't even be talking about the things we're talking about. Our lives would be very different, right? If the power of death were not a reality. But we all, of course, know that it is. We know that it's there and that we cannot overcome it. We keep trying in the flesh, but we cannot overcome it. It's only in Christ that we find a true answer to death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. This is what Jesus Christ has accomplished. This is the power of God at work, according to our text in Ephesians chapter 1. And he raised Christ from the dead and put that power to work then through Christ in you, his body. This is that resurrection power. It's such a comfort for God's people. It's such a hope-giving thing for God's people. In fact, I'd invite you to turn over to Romans chapter 8, where we see where the scripture considers all the possible powers that could come against us as God's people. And in light of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says this, beginning in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And now here are the powers. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, again, enumerating the powers here on all sides, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, we know this is true because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how God's immense power, unspeakable power, comes to us and impacts our lives. It gives us a hope, and then it transforms our lives. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives you hope in a world full of competing powers, because the resurrection overcomes all opposing powers to Christ and those who are in him. And I would simply like to encourage you today with these final words. Are you living that way? We're here today singing great hymns of joy in the resurrection. We acknowledge Christ's work. We commemorate it on this day. We don't let the memory of it die and we tell it to the world. But now we need to ask ourselves, are we living dominated by other powers? Or are we living dominated by the power of the resurrection and its reality in our lives? How does that tell you how you approach your life when you feel pressures or powers in this world? What does that tell you about everything in all of creation? Can it separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Not a resurrected Savior. He is yours today. I would also like to urge anyone here who might not be a believer in Jesus Christ. This power, it says in our text, is toward those who believe. And I would urge you to consider your state in light of the powers of this world. Can you overcome them in your flesh? Will you ever overcome the power of death? What are you going to look to do it? Are you going to look to new technology? Maybe they'll be able to freeze your body and, you know, bring you back sometime in the future when you'll be even better than you are now, and then they'll give you artificial intelligence so you'll be smarter than you are now, and you won't have to worry about all the things you have to worry about now. And, well, you could try that. I'm here to tell you there already is an answer to that question, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not man's artificial intelligence. It's not medicine that's going to give you true life. It's only Jesus Christ. And I would urge you to repent of your sins and put your hope entirely in him today. Jesus is Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead gives you hope in a world full of competing powers. If you believe that today, would you confess your faith so that men and angels will hear it and acknowledge Jesus is Lord? Let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. Amen.